Several weeks ago, two or three, four or five weeks ago, there was another message in chapel on the subject of forgiveness. It was an excellent message, and I am very much the beneficiary of that message as God used it in my heart and in my life. I would like us to take that as the foundation, and with your permission and the preacher who presented that, if he would graciously allow me to continue it just a little bit, because there's going to be many occasions in your ministries, as has been in mine, in which offering forgiveness is not only very difficult, extremely difficult, sometimes it can be dangerous. Other times it may be with someone that you just don't really need to confront. Other times it may be with someone who is bitter because someone did something and didn't find out about who actually did it that caused eventually the death of a child, now an adult child, and the one that has the bitterness thought that they caused those epileptic seizures all these years, only to find out from her husband maybe two, 3 weeks before he died, "Oh, by the way, I never did tell you something." He talked about when the adult child who died was just a little tyke. The mother went to the store and the little child kept getting in the way of the TV, fussed at the little girl and said, "Get out of the way. I can't see what I'm watching." And she didn't. You know how little tykes are. And so he finally, in rage, picked the child up. "I told you to get out of the way." And if you're familiar with what happens now, not just now, but we have just recently, relatively recently, come to the understanding that a child shaken like that sends the brain reverberating off of the inner skull. So from that day on, as a little child, all the way up until the day she died of a seizure, that little child could not go out of the home without having seizures. She had them at home. If she was at the mall, her sisters would go with her to make sure that if she fell over in a desperate seizure at the mall, they could get her to the side and provide help to her. And so the man dies, and the widow is eaten up with bitterness. And yet how does she confront the one who caused her daughter's death? How does she do that? Sometimes granting forgiveness is not easy to do, but the Word of God, in my opinion, and this is Brayology here, if you'll allow me to give my understanding of the Word of God, that in most cases, we have that opportunity of going to the one and securing the opportunity of that one asking forgiveness, even in our presence. With those things in mind, I would remind you of what the Bible says in Matthew 18, 22. It was Peter. You need not turn there unless you just wish to. But this is Peter, and he poses the question, how many times are we to forgive? Seven times, and you'll remember what the Word says. No, the Lord said 70 times seven. On another occasion in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus said that if a brother comes to you, and he repents, you're to forgive him. If he repents seven times in a day, that you are to forgive him. Now you'll notice there is a condition with each of those. Prior to the forgiveness being granted, he says, if there is repentance, then you forgive him. And on each occasion during that day's time, differently than the former that's found in Matthew, but in this occasion, if he repents, then you forgive him. If he repents seven times in a day, then you forgive him seven times in a day. The Matthew text is dealing with it comprehensively. The Luke example of that is dealing with it conditionally. But I'd have your eyes to turn to the Word of God, if you would with me, please, to the second of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark. And if you'll turn to chapter number 11... And I'm going to invite you, if you would please, to join me in standing as we'll read the Word and then have a moment of prayer. Matthew chapter 11, as we think about the profile of forgiveness. Many times, in my opinion, from my study of the subject, because of having been influenced by others who've taught and preached on forgiveness and in the Word of God, sometimes there's a process of forgiveness that I think is necessary for us to proceed in those occasions when maybe that individual's in eternity, or maybe that individual was a sexual abuser, maybe that individual was this or that or the other. And I've had the privilege of coming alongside many through these many years in which forgiveness is very complicated. And yet there's a process that God would have us to give. So as we look at the profile of evil, Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Would you read it aloud with me, please? Mark chapter 11, I'll get Matthew out of my head in a second here. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Now, you're familiar with this text. This is the text where the Lord was walking toward Jerusalem. There was a fig tree and it didn't have figs on it, so the Lord cursed it. Okay? They came by the next day. Peter said, well, look here, it's withered. This whole tree is withered. And he's dealing with faith. And whatsoever you ask in faith, he's going to provide it. And now we come to our text. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And it reads, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Just prior to prayer, let me just mention a couple of words and kind of what they have, the idea and meaning. The word standing there literally can mean to stand firm. It can also have the idea to continue. It also has the idea of a firmness in what you're doing. So he is saying here, therefore I say, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. The word forgive there literally has the idea in mind to send away. 1 John 1:9 uses the same term. If we confess, it's a condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Send away, forgive us our trespass, our sins, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to what? Cleanse. He not only sends it away, but he wonderfully cleanses the environment so there's nothing in and of itself in that environment that can reproduce or once again bring of its own strength sin into a believer's life. Praise God for that. Amen. So when we talk about when we're standing, and he's dealing here with standing and doing what? What are we doing while we're standing here? Praying. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive. Will you ask the Lord's blessing on the service with me as I pray aloud? Father, I remember as you were hanging on a Roman cross that normally took 36 hours to die, the epitome of Roman persecution. But as you're on that cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In like fashion this morning, Lord, as I attempt to address these who will be ministering to so many around the world, that there's those occasions that are going to arise in their own lives and perhaps in the lives of those to whom they're ministering, in which giving forgiveness is not a simple thing to do. May not even be an available thing to do. But Lord, you give us the formula in your word. Father, with your assistance, perhaps I can help these I love to be prepared to forgive, regardless of the settings and the circumstances. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. As I've already mentioned, as we read this once again, and it says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If, there's the condition, ye have aught, that has the idea of anything, if ye have aught against any or anyone, that your Father, I'm sorry, my eyes, when I look at something bright, like the page on my Bible, I sometimes it just, it's completely blank and I can't see anything. And I apologize for that. Now I can see it. And when you're praying, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, okay? Now the first forgive is in the imperative. This is in the subjunctive. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So as we look at this and we see, wait a minute, there's some conditions here. There's an imperative that gives a command. And when you and I stop and think about what he is saying here, that there's different ways in which we are to forgive those, I would like to take the little word, steps, S-T-E-P-S, and provide a step or the steps in forgiving in those difficult situations. So let's just assume this is one of those settings in your life or a life to whom you're ministering, and it's one of those settings where you can't just go up to Brother Sage here on the front row or Brother John over here or someone in the row back there, but rather it's kind of a setting in which a lot of the things that have been brought to my attention, and again, it's been a privilege to come alongside those who've been sexually abused or where there was incest in a family, or where there was robbery and they've stolen their very livelihood, or those who just, I could go into a lot of different details as to where these are difficult settings. And these are the kind of settings that for the one who has been on the receiving end, they can last a lifetime. They can so encapsulate or envelop the mind and the thoughts that it permeates almost every righteous ambition. And there's almost, I will but, or I want to but. And while they're trying to pray, these things are in the mind. And when they're trying to do what God's will is, as Romans 7:21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And it's not necessarily an evil ambition, but it's that temptation of evil that would rob one of his perspective of what God's wanting to do while he is praying. So in this passage, he is saying, while you're standing or while you're continuing in your prayer life or while you're being firm in your prayer life, if you have aught against any, he says, we're to forgive them. But they're not there. We're standing praying. We're continuing in our prayer closet and they're not there. Okay, let's begin the steps. The letter simply means this, to secure. These are just very practical things. I hope it'll be a help. But when someone has done something against you, and I would dare say even before you confront them with this, the way that I would like us to remember it is just to secure the entirety of everything involved in that setting and then go beyond the immediacy of the setting and take in everything else that could come into your life, into your knowledge, into whatever it is. Secure it all into, let's just call it a corral. When I lived in Texas, they had a lot of horse ranches, and just down the road from where I live, they had over 1,000 Arabian horses. And you could drive onto it, you could watch different corrals and different runnings and so while they're doing therapy in the swimming pool and so forth. But they had a corral of yearlings. And it was so much fun to watch these purebred Arabians as they would just be like a bunch of kids and they would run and chase each other. It was just exciting to watch. But they couldn't just run wherever they wanted. They were corralled in because Arabians, as you know, are spirited horses. And if they weren't corralled in, they would be long gone. That back tail would be up and flying like that. They'd be running 90 to nothing for wherever they wanted to go. Spirited horses they are. This matter in which we or someone we love or someone to whom we're ministering has been abused or some other malady of life that so has brought the wounds that the healing of those wounds seems to be so far away, that it can so captivate your minds and hearts that if we're not careful, they will rob us of our attention. We'll be Peter standing on the water, be so distracted by the wind and the waves that we take our eyes off the Lord. But he says here, while you're standing and praying, forgive. It's in the imperative. It's a command. But how do we do that? They're not here. I don't have an email. I don't have a phone. I can't contact them. No, you forgive them first of all to the Lord. That's where you start. You go before God. while you're standing and while you're praying or while you're kneeling. But the idea is while you're in prayer and the Holy Spirit says Randy or he says Mary or he says whatever the name is. And he says, here is this injunction, this sin, this thing that's been brought from them because of sin in their lives and whatever it is, negligence in their lives. And it reaches the matter of being a trespass, of being a sin. He says, while you're standing and praying, forgive. The place to start, if you want to see great miracles of God in working in your minds and hearts and then helping those whose minds and hearts are troubled, is just corral them in. Put the fence in. Put the gate in. Open it up long enough to be able to chase everything into that subject, into the arena of possible thoughts that could come just in a day or two or a year or two or a lifetime, and bring it all into there and you take it to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I don't know how I can forgive them. Lord, this person's already in eternity. Or Lord, this person has sexually abused me in so many ways and for so many years. And I hear that frequently. I have heard it for all these years so many times. It's nauseating to the thought. Oh, I could have every one of us in here weeping. Probably 5 nights out of 7 or 6 out of 7, I have ugly dreams. Probably because of all the ugliness. But every one of those times that I've sat alongside someone, I've been able to take the precious Word of God and say, friend, let me tell you what God can do. And I've also had the joy and the privilege of being alongside where God does miracles, even in adultery and in all these other things that just are ruinous to a Christian's life. But as you stand, and as you're securing every one of those, if we could put it in a corral and we secure it in and we bring it before a thrice holy God and we say, oh God, this hurts so much. Oh God, this captivates my mind so often. I try to have my mind on soul winning and this comes. I try to sing an anthem in church and it's there. I try to have my prayer. I try to have a relationship with my spouse and it's there. I was raped so many times and it's there and I can't get it out. I can't get it out. I can't get it out. Oh God, can you help me? Can you help me? Oh, sure he can. But it starts with us taking it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know you're a God of miracles. And so, Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to determine, Lord, is I'm going to forgive them to you. I'm going to take this, Lord, and I'm going to put it on the altar of my heart like I would say of this pen, Lord, here it is. Here it is. This is what was done to me time and time and time again, or once, or they stole my, they took my job, or they took my sweetheart, and they did this and they did that. And Lord, here's this setting, and it's wicked and it's cruel. But Lord, even though sometimes I don't want to, because I want that bitterness to be there. I'm justified in being bitter because of what was done. But I also know that bitterness is a cancer. Its root system goes into every part. It's not compartmentalized. It leaks and it gets out and it spreads its root system out to where I may not have been the one who did the wrong, but if I respond wrongly to that, the root system's going to be there and it's going to distort and destroy everything godly in my life. So, Lord, I'm taking that and I'm going to follow through with what you want me to do, Lord. But before I do that, I'm bringing it to you and I'm compartmentalizing it. I'm corralling it in. And I'm saying, Lord, Lord, it belongs to you. Because Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. If my understanding is correct, place means a bordered area. And sometimes in the hearts and lives of those who've been hurt severely, that all everywhere else in the life is dedicated to the Lord, Romans 12:1-2. It's right there. It is right there. But there's a little compartment that's been bordered in that says, I am mad. I wish I could get even. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. So the S in the profile of forgiveness in those kinds of settings is secure, all of that, every bit of it. And then we come to the letter T. Oh, I like this. Letter T stands for transfer. Transfer. Oh, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But He says here, and when you pray, when you stand praying, forgive, aphiemia, send it away. Well, okay, there it is, there's the transfer. Okay, Lord, I've taken it off of me, I've corralled it in, and I've tried to think through this happened, and because of this happened, this could happen, and because of that, this could happen. As far as I can tell, that's probably the arena. That's probably the sum total. And so, Lord, I'm giving it to you. And so you secure it in that corral, and then you take it to the Lord and you transfer it to Him while you're standing and while you're praying. And what you're doing is you're giving the jurisdiction of all of that to the Lord to work out for His honor and for His glory. Jurisdiction, some of you, that may not be a familiar term. When I was in juvenile work for the state of Georgia, I had jurisdiction over 3 counties in Georgia. And I could go to any one of those counties and I had authority. But if I went over to another county, let's say it was DeKalb County, and I wasn't in Troutland County or one of the other counties that I had authority in, I'd go over to DeKalb County and I'd say, "My name is Randy Bray and here are my credentials," and they'd say, "So what?" I had no jurisdiction in there. But in mine, I had that ability. When I understand, wait a minute, there's a process here that God says that is the righteous way about forgiving in areas in which it is very difficult to forgive. Maybe not for difficult as far as me giving it to the Lord, but pragmatically facing this individual or contacting this individual. Well, if I can start by just taking it to the Lord while I'm standing and praying and in the imperative, forgive. How do I do that? I forgive him. Or not, I don't forgive him. I take it to the Lord and I forgive whomever it was to him. And I say, "Lord, I am giving this to you. I am transferring all of it to you to where it's in your jurisdiction, Lord. And however you want to work and you want to work in that, it's yours." Will I be tempted to think of it again? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But when it comes to my mind again, I just stamp it like a letter that's been rejected at an address and just say, "Oh, wrong address. No jurisdiction here." And I face that temptation to mull over it again and to think about how wronged I was and whatever was done and all the circumstances. And yet if I have taken it and I've secured it and I have intentionally transferred that to the Lord, because it says here, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may, there's the subjective, may forgive you your trespasses. But notice what he says in verse 26. The volume gets turned up a little bit. He says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So I have several motivations in the transfer. I want to transfer it because he said, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So many passages of Scripture invite me to come with all that's on my heart, all that's on my mind, that would distract me from all that's on God's mind for my heart and for my life. And when I do that, I'm doing it so that I can just give it to the Lord. Because I don't want to have an immediate perspective, I want to have an eternal perspective. But if I don't have an eternal perspective, I will have an immediate perspective. And in doing so, I'm going to respond wrongly every time. But if I have an eternal perspective from the same one who cried from the cross before he said, "It is finished." He said, "Father, forgive them." Forgive whom? Oh, the soldiers, no doubt. The high priest, yes. And these others, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For if they knew what they were doing..." Oh, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. When you and I secure it, and then we transfer it, we give it a new postal address, if we could put it that way, we're doing so by forgiving. And he says, "Where is the Father?" Your Father, which is in heaven, is in heaven. So, as we look at doing this in God's way of dealing with difficult settings, first is secure. Number two is transfer. Number three is the word exchange. You're exchanging the immediate of what all was going on of experiential knowledge. Yes, Maybe you did experience it, and most likely in a crowd this size, there are some, perhaps many, who've gone through settings in life in which it just wasn't right. And it continues in surround sound within the corridors of your memories to say, it wasn't right, was it? No, it wasn't. And because it wasn't right, you have a right to. But when you make that exchange, and in that exchange, you're exchanging experiential knowledge, experiential injuries, and fears for the intentional knowledge of how God deals with sin. So you're saying, Lord, as I've given this to you and I'm making that transfer, I've corralled it all in, all the whole of it. All right, now, Lord, I'm going to exchange it. I'm going to transfer it to you so that in that transfer, once it's complete and the transaction is there, then not only do I have that that can be lifted off of my shoulders and granted to the one who loves me infinitely and eternally, I can come to that place where I'm exchanging the experiential knowledge for intentional knowledge of how God deals with this. First of all, out of compassion. There's five of those. Compassion, does He not? Has He not dealt with each one of us out of compassion? Even as He did in Romans chapter 2 with those who are steeped in hypocrisy. And He said midway through, Do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And yes, when I'm short-sighted, I forget about the ones who've wronged me, and I am so intent on why did they do that, and they ought to get their comeuppance and a little bit of everything else, I forget that God's working on the other end of it. But when I've already come before the Lord and I've forgiven them already to the Lord, before anything else takes place, I've said, Lord, it was when He did that, she did that, and this happened and that happened, but Lord, I'm going to go ahead as I'm preparing my heart for other parts of forgiveness, I'm going to go ahead and forgive them to you. And all I have to worry about now is when the occasion comes where they're seeking repentance. And maybe we have the time to just sit heart to heart and chat about it. And repentance is there right then. But it'll be an easy thing to do because I've already forgiven them to you. And I'm just your messenger to bring them to a setting where they can not only enjoy my forgiveness, but more importantly, because I've forgiven it to God, and if through compassion He deals with their hearts, then we walk in the light. Our fellowship is not based on whether I was abused or you were abused. It's not whether or not you took advantage of me financially or whether you stole my position or you did this or that. No, when you're right with God and I'm right with God, 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with each other, both in the context there, because the fellowship is light-based. It's not circumstantially based, it's light-based. So if I understand after I've secured it and given it to God and exchanged it from experiential knowledge to a knowledge of how God works on the other side of sin, not just in my heart, but in the other side of the one who's caused it, that He'll deal with them with compassion. He'll deal with them with conviction. He'll deal with them with chastening. He'll deal with them if they'll convert and get right. He'll deal with them in other ways as well that I can't see at the moment. And the point I'm trying to make is this, as we're midway through our process, and the next one really gets home just a little bit more. But in those settings in which you'll be ministering to those who need it desperately because they're living a defeated life, they're wallowing in discouragement, as John Bunyan would say, in the slough of despondency, that you with the great life jacket of the Word of God can come in and you can rescue the perishing, not of their soul necessarily, but of their being in Christ and they're being used of God some way every day. You can come in with the Word of God and you can help them to realize, friend, God can help you with this. Securing it, transferring it, exchanging it. But now the next is very important, and that's presenting it. It's our responsibilities when we have aught against anyone else to create righteous settings in which they can repent. That's my responsibility. My first is while I'm standing praying to God, and if I have ought against someone, to forgive them. That's a command. And to say, Lord, all right, there's a lot of me that doesn't want to. But there's a lot of my flesh that wants to do other things that are sinful and wrong. So, Lord, you said, if I don't forgive, if I'm not willing to forgive, neither will my Father which is in heaven forgive me of my trespasses. And if I'm just negligent, it says he may not. But if I refuse, he says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. So when we come to the next one, which is to present righteous settings, it's my responsibility to the best of my ability to create a righteous setting where if that person will respond righteously to the setting I've created, then it is that which will advance the opportunity of forgiveness, of repentance, of forgiveness, and being right with God and right with each other. Sometimes that's very difficult to do. I've dealt with many, many who've been sexually abused for multiple years. And it's not easy for them, and I don't believe it's necessary for them to necessarily go and confront that individual personally right there and say, all right, I'm however old now, and for the last 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 2 years, however long it was, then you need to get right with God. Okay. What I've recommended to folks, and God has used it, is to allow that parent to confront. Or for someone else, a pastor, to confront. And to say, you did this with this particular individual, and it happened here, 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 and here. This person is willing and is eager for you to enjoy forgiveness from God and forgiveness from this individual. And to create a righteous setting, it may be by way of a friend, it may be by way of a phone call, it may be by way of a parent, it may be by way of an email, but in you creating a setting, or for me, to creating a righteous setting in which that person will respond righteously. We don't know what God's been doing on the other end. They may be living in such turmoil because of conviction, and they just don't know how to release that. It's been years ago, and they don't know what to do about it, and they're living with the weight of that on their shoulders, and they know Christ as their Savior, but they still are under guilt, and they can't get removed from it. But they get an invitation that says, this individual's already forgiven you to the Lord. And they are eagerly anticipating the opportunity of granting that to you as well, if you'll just but repent. Fellowship can be restored. Maybe not communication as far as one-on-one or things like that, but at least in that setting that has been going on now for some time, that it can be forgiven. I believe it's absolutely biblical from the text, all actually taking these three texts and putting them together to find out how do we do that when it's difficult. To present righteous settings, yes, in person if at all possible, but to arrange a setting where forgiveness is complete, to where you have participated with God. Yes, you've forgiven Him, but now you've participated with God in allowing your forgiveness, which is already forgiven to God, to grant them the opportunity of getting God's forgiveness, because if you do, then God will forgive them as they are repentant. And then once again, to have the light-based fellowship restored. And then the final is this, to settle and surrender it. So you have to secure, to transfer, to exchange, to present a righteous setting for complete forgiveness. Not easy to do, I understand. Very difficult to do. But if you want victory in your life, and I'm probably speaking to several, none of whom I'm thinking of, but those that, with whom I've not spoken, but there's probably several who are going through very difficult days and have for quite some time because this is weighty upon your heart. And this will provide you a biblical remedy where you can go before the Lord. The difficult part comes in making this a righteous setting in which that individual can be forgiven if they choose to. The final is to settle and surrender. You know, in Eden, those kinds of abuses, those kinds of absconding with the financial means, those kinds of things that go on that just do havoc to your well-being and to your heart. In Eden, they would not have taken place. No, they would not. In heaven, they're not going to take place. Praise the Lord for that. But while we're here, we need to get it settled and surrendered. Otherwise, it becomes an idol in a way, in which we can go and we can bow down to that idol to say, I have a reason why I can't be in the ministry. I have a reason why I don't want to forgive. I have a reason why. Never understanding and realizing that, like stink on a hog, unnecessary memories that are attached with a bitterness will travel you no matter how far you are in the ministry. And if you don't get it right, it will do havoc to your life. Dr. Beal knows this, and my counseling class knows this. But the school has been given almost 500 files of individuals, the vast majority of them in the ministry, and their lives have been ruined to varying degrees. Some of them have been restored, and to God be the glory. But these are people who have gone to Bible colleges, have advanced degrees in counseling, and yet they have found themselves in the settings in which their lives have been compromised. Not always because of overt sins, but sometimes and too frequently it's because they've allowed something that's been done to them to lay there and to find safe harbor, being bordered in, because I have a justified reason to listen to this and to believe this. When all the time God's told us, while we're standing, while we're there and we're praying, while we're continuing in prayer, if we have aught against any, get it out of there. Get it out. It's a distraction from your fellowship with God. And you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But the truth is, your spirit is as a double-minded man. And therefore, even in worship, it's going to be unstable in all of its ways. But when you and I realize that the God of miracles can perform miracles in people's lives that we don't want Him to, and yet we see it on the earthly and the immediate and self-imposed calamities because of bitterness. But when we come to a holy God who not only loves us infinitely and eternally and works in our hearts to draw us more closely to the Savior so we can indeed walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, as Galatians says in Romans chapter 8. But when we do, and we have those things, maybe it's with a parent or a step-parent or whomever, and it's not right. But we have the opportunity of creating a righteous setting. And it may be in the midst of that that there's something arises that, well, wait a minute, what, didn't you do this? Well, yeah. And maybe it'll be a mutual opportunity of repentance and forgiveness. But if we never take it to the Lord to start with, and we just try to, okay, I'm going to pray over here. And you'll be like this preacher that when I read, I basically have to close my right eye so that I can see what I'm reading with my left eye. And so whatever's over here is oblivious to me. I can't even see that side of the auditorium now. And if your prayer life is like that and you have things that are buried deeply, that they need to come out, and you say, Lord, it's not easy. And I don't even want to create a righteous setting because I didn't know it. Oh, but wait a minute, He's no respecter of persons. And indeed, He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, yes, eternally, but the application here is they're perishing already. And we find ourselves maybe knee-deep in quicksand. But He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. A very practical message. I trust it's doctrinally sound. From my heart to yours, probably not so many that have been abused or other just ignominies that come into your lives. But you'll be ministering to many, many, many people that don't know how to have that clarity of heart, that peace, not only with God, but peace of God. And I hope that you'll just take this simple message, a pragmatic message, if we could put it that way, of how to deal with this. Study it out, and I think you'll find it to be biblically accurate, but ministry appropriate. Ministry to your hearts and to those who are trusting you with their hearts. Will you pray with me, please? Father, you know I have planned on preaching this for the last 2.5 years. Each time I've come to this pulpit, I've thought about this type of a message. You've never let me preach it before. You wouldn't let me away from it this time. For whom, I don't know, other than myself. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that it will help some here with their own lives and help many others with their lives in jeopardy of living a Christian life soiled by memories of the past that they can deal with and watch as the Spirit who is liberty, where the Spirit of is, there is liberty. Lord, I pray that this will be a liberating message to these I love and to many more to whom they'll minister, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.